For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord God, for the word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We pray thou wilt bless the word to our heart, that it may be edifying to us and glorifying to thee. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, as we continue in our study in the book of Romans, we've seen Paul develop God's plan of salvation. In the first chapter, he proved that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether Jew or Gentile, heathen, pagan, all need a Savior. Then he showed that the only way to be saved is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from works, apart from the law. Faith plus nothing. Now he's come in his teaching to the fact that justification inevitably produces a holy life, sanctification. Those whom God forgives, he also makes progressively holy by the work of the Spirit of Christ in them. Salvation, St. Paul said, is what God gives to the ungodly, those who will confess that they are ungodly. So it's all of grace, it's all of God, and nothing of you or me. So Christ saves us not only from the guilt of sin and justification, he saves us from the power of sin in sanctification. The portion we looked at last week concluded with verse 11, which is Paul's conclusion to his argument. And today he develops that text. So I'll read it again. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think of yourself as one who is dead to the power of sin, and alive to God through and in Jesus Christ. Paul said you were baptized into his death. When Jesus died on the cross, he died as your representative, carrying the guilt of your sins and also killing, as it were, the old man, the sinful nature. When he rose from the dead, Paul says you've risen with him to newness of life. And now the apostle develops and applies that truth. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You've died to sin. But that doesn't mean you can't sin any longer. You could sin before you were saved, and you can sin after you're saved. But the difference is, and it's an important difference, before you were saved, you sinned because you were under the dominion of sin. Now, if you sin, it's not because you have to. It's because you choose to. You're no longer controlled by a sin nature. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you, making you desire holiness. The great Scottish theologian Thomas Boston, about three centuries ago, wrote an extremely influential book called The Human Nature in Its Fourfold State. And we learned this in seminary in Latin. Posse non peccare. I will give it to you in English, though. But he said that the first state of human nature was found in Adam, in innocency. He was able not to sin, and he was able to sin. And then after the fall, fallen man is not able not to sin. Not able not to sin. However, after being saved, you are once again like Adam, able to sin and able not to sin. The final state, number four, is in heaven where you'll be not able to sin. So you are returned in Christ, like the condition of Adam before the fall, able to sin and able not to sin. But of course, there's a big difference in the fact that when you fall into sin, you don't fall under the curse as Adam did. Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But you are able to sin, and you're able not to sin in the redeemed state. And that's why the apostle says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. If you sin now as you're a new creature, it's because you've let it happen, not because you have to. And when he says mortal body, he doesn't mean to imply that the body is the source of sin. The soul, Jesus says, is where all sins originate. And the body is simply instruments to carry out the sin that the soul originates. No tongue ever spoke a lie, except that lie was first formed in the soul. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, the same kind of language. Let not sin reign in you. Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Because you don't have to. You're a new creature. Don't yield to sin because you don't have to. You're alive. Your sinful nature is dead. Dead to sin, alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So don't give your members as instruments of sin. St. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor with his hands. The hands that once stole now should be engaged in honest labor. That's what Paul means. Now yield your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're able to sin if you let yourself sin, but it's not because sin any longer has dominion over you, as it did before. Sin has dominion over the unsaved, but Christ has dominion over you. And Paul says the reason sin shall not have dominion over you is because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Now, he doesn't mean you're not under the law as a rule of life. The Ten Commandments are God's obligation for the whole human race and always will be. The Ten Commandments represent who God is. But he means you're not under the law as a way to heaven. You're under the law as a way of life, not as a way to heaven. In other words, you're not trying to be saved by obedience and good works. People who are under the law are under, as a way to heaven, are under rules that tell them that they are sinners and cursed. The law has no power to make you obedient. The law has only the power to tell you you've been disobedient. And so St. Paul says elsewhere that those who are under the law are under the curse. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Those who are under the law as a way to heaven are under the curse. Those who are under their good works as a way to heaven are under the curse. It has no power to justify you. It has no power to help you obey. And that's why those who are under the law as a way to heaven don't have Christ as their Savior, and they're under the dominion of sin. You see why now Paul says, because you're under grace and not the law, you're not under the dominion of sin. You have the Holy Spirit if you're under grace. And the Holy Spirit has freed you from the dominion of sin. You may choose to sin, but you don't have to. If you sin now, you have no delight in it. You feel like you've done something contrary to your new nature, because you have. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under the grace? God forbid. This same antinomian complaint was raised and addressed last week in the earlier part of this chapter. If it's salvation without good works, then that means you can do anything you want and still be saved. That's the argument. That's the argument against the Bible. Some wag made up a ditty quite a long time ago. Free from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. That's not the way it works. If you're free from the law and under grace, you have the Holy Spirit, and you want to live a holy life. Well, the argument is if what you Protestants say about salvation is true, then the saved person is free to sin as much as he wants. And the apostle strenuously objects to that argument, proving that what the Protestants teach is the way of salvation is what the Bible teaches. It is the apostolic faith. Those who oppose salvation by grace don't seem to understand that those who are under the grace are living in the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine famously said, "Love God and do as you please." If you love God, really, what pleases you is what pleases Him. If you love God, the most pleasing thing you can do is to do what pleases your Heavenly Father who has loved you and saved you. To make being under grace an excuse for sinning is to prove that person is not under grace at all. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The apostle now uses the analogy of the slave market to illustrate his point. The Jews practiced slavery, the Romans and the Greeks practiced slavery, so this would have been very familiar to his readers. He uses the example of masters and slave. Slave is bound to obey his master. But if the slave is dead, he no longer obeys his master. If the slave is dead, his master can bark orders at him all day long at the corpse, and he doesn't obey. Furthermore, if the slave becomes the property of another master, then he no longer has to obey the old master. Well, we are both dead to sin as a master, and we're alive to a new master, Christ. And so Paul says, you're in every sense free from the mastery of sin. You don't need to take orders from sin anymore. You take your orders from Christ. Those who yield themselves servants to the master's sin will receive from that master wages. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's important to notice in this text, as in many other texts in the Bible, that the apostle thanks God for their faith and obedience. He doesn't thank them. It's interesting how people so blithely use the word thankful without reference to God. You hear this all the time at Thanksgiving. They don't go to church for Thanksgiving. Most of them don't thank God for the turkey. So what's Thanksgiving mean? Or I hear people say all the time, I'm so thankful about whatever. Okay, you're thankful to whom? Got to be thankful to someone. They don't mean they're thankful to God. They're just, it's something to say, I'm thankful. Or one I really love is, I thank my lucky stars. Really? Babylonian religion? You thank your lucky stars? Well, Paul says, I thank God that even though you used to be slaves of sin, you received the Holy Gospel, the doctrines of Christ, Christian faith, and Christian ethics. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Free from the guilt of sin by justification. Free from the power of sin by sanctification. What a glorious thing it is to be a new creature in Christ. You've been made free from sin, from the dominion of sin by the Holy Spirit, and now you are servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. This is a repetition of his exhortation a few verses back in verse 13. You used to yield your members as slaves to uncleanness and iniquity. Now instead, yield your members as slaves unto righteousness and holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When you were the slave of sin, you were free from righteousness. I talk to people all the time who are slaves of sin, and they assure me they are very righteous people. They're like the Pharisee in the temple who thanked God he was such a wonderful person. The unsaved congratulate themselves on how righteous they are, but God, in the eyes of God, they have no righteousness whatsoever. Paul reminds us that the old life before Christ was not one of freedom, but of bondage and shame and death. A life that was leading straight to death and to the lake of fire. A life of shame. Someone pointed out to me recently that we speak of the highway to hell and the stairway to heaven. So the anticipated traffic is going to be very different in volume. Highway to hell, a stairway to heaven. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ has made you free from the dominion of sin. He's made you a servant to God, and the result is fruit that produces holiness. Jesus often used nature to illustrate things. That he spoke of a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Paul is saying God has made you a good tree, and you should be producing good fruit. Your life was headed straight to death in the lake of fire, is now headed straight to everlasting joy in heaven. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law as a way to heaven, but under grace. You've accepted the free gift of God's love and justifying you. And that means you have Christ living in you, the hope of glory, sanctifying you, freeing you from the power of sin. St. Paul says something in a very important text that kind of summarizes this whole portion of chapter 6. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. How can he say that? Because if you're under Christ's grace, you're not under the dominion of sin. Sin does not have dominion over you. Let us pray. Almighty God, how good it is we have eternity to thank thee for these great boons and blessings. What we could never do thou for ourselves, thou hast done for us. We could never earn the forgiveness of our sins, that Christ paid for it. We could never sanctify our sinful natures, but Christ has done it. And now that we are free from the dominion of sin, grant that we may live out that blessing and show forth the fruit of godly living. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.